Good morning, everyone. There was a commercial maybe on about a year or two ago where it showed a woman making a turkey with her young daughter. And the commercial kind of leads you to believe that possibly it was Thanksgiving. And the mother cuts one of the drumsticks off the turkey. And the young daughter asks her mother, "Why did you do that?" Well, the woman stopped and paused and said, "Well, because that's the way my mom did it." So the little girl goes off and goes to her grandmother and says, "Grandma, why did you cut the leg off the turkey when you used to make turkey?" And the grandmother pauses and thinks, and she says, "Well, because that's the way my mother did it." The commercial then cuts to a scene much earlier in time of what would be this little girl's great-grandmother preparing a turkey for maybe her first Thanksgiving meal as a married woman. And she has this tray, this pan that you cook a turkey in, and the turkey can't quite fit. So she cuts a leg off so that it'll fit in the pan. It has taken three generations of mothers and daughters making turkey for someone to ask why. So today we look at the resurrection in light of the resurrection and ask why, but more importantly, what now? Both of these questions I'm sure the disciples were asking themselves at this point. For 3 days they had been hiding, sick with fear and grief, worried and confused about where to go from here. Mary had told them about her encounter with the risen Christ, but sometimes it's hard to take another person's word. Now, right after this section of scripture and in the lectionary, a lot of what is preached this morning is about doubting Thomas. So I want to touch on doubting Thomas just a little bit. Poor Thomas wasn't around for the appearing of Jesus that we read about this morning. Maybe he got lost in the streets and he was just late coming back to the disciples. Maybe he was out running an errand. Maybe he was braver than the other disciples and was the only one who was willing to go out. But for whatever reason, he wasn't there. And so we get this phrase, doubting Thomas, because as the disciples told Thomas about their appearance with Jesus, he said, "I won't believe it unless I see it with my own eyes." But the disciples didn't believe Mary either. They had to see Jesus to believe. So poor Thomas gets a bad rap, but I want to vindicate him a little bit for us this morning. So we see in Scripture that doubting and disbelief was not only an issue for Thomas, but also for the other disciples and for us today, if we're honest. So part of the reason Jesus has to appear to his disciples at this juncture is to encourage and remind them of the hope and support that he is still providing for them even after he has gone physically. If I think about the disciples, I often wonder that they had to be thinking, where do we go from here? They had left their professions, they had left their homes, their families, their way of life, their way of making money. They had supported this man that had put them at odds with all the institutions that they knew growing up. What were they supposed to do now? 3 days after his death, Jesus appears to clarify to his disciples a new mission. And Peter also seems to address this question in his letter to all the churches in what we call 1 Peter. In the three short verses that we read from John, Jesus uses the word peace twice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in college, I had a professor who said, if I take the time to repeat something, you probably should write it down. It will probably be on the test. So, Jesus repeats this word peace. So let's pay attention to it. This word in Greek is eirene, that we translate peace. Now, this word eirene is also the Hebrew equivalent to a more commonly known word, shalom. So those of you who know what shalom is, it's more than just lack of war or lack of conflict. The connotation of this eirene suggests a sense of safety, unity, tranquility, love. This is the kind of peace that Jesus is reminding and giving to his disciples. This is the same word that Jesus used when he speaks to the bleeding woman after he heals her. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." This is the same kind of peace that Jesus told his disciples they would receive back in John 14:27 when he tells them he would leave them, but he would not leave them alone, that he would leave his peace with them. "My peace I give you," he says. So now Jesus is reminding them of the words that he says to them, that he said to them. Fear is a powerful thing. Fear is one of my greatest struggles. It has always been so my whole entire life. As a child, I had night terrors and vivid nightmares that there was something coming to get me in the middle of the night. I was so afraid I'd pull my covers over and I'd hold my yellow blankie, and I knew that if I jumped out of that bed, there was something under my bed that was going to grab my ankles and suck me under. And I would like to tell you, as I got older, my fears subsided, but as a teenager, as a young teenager, I was came home to an empty house, and I'd have to call my mom, and she would tell me what time she anticipated being home. Now, if she was home 1 minute after that time, I knew that she was in a horrible car accident. I knew that some tragedy had happened to her, and I would never see her again. My imagination was so vivid that there were times she walked in the door and I would see her and I would be in tears. Fear is something I've struggled with my whole life. When I was choosing a college, I was scared I would choose the wrong one because I knew if I went to the wrong college, I would be ruined for the rest of my life. If there are any high school seniors, that's not true. Let me alleviate you that fear. There's a lot to be fearful of, but Jesus offers us a peace that is far greater than any fear. So what aspect of your life do you need Jesus to speak his eirene into, his shalom, his peace? John 14:27 is an important verse that I hang on to because whenever fear paralyzes me or threatens to paralyze me, I am reminded of what my Savior gives me through his sacrifice on the cross, and that is peace. Friends, we cannot live as Easter people paralyzed by fear, because notice what Jesus says right after he gives this peace. He says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." This sent, to send, or sending is where we get the word apostle. Jesus is sending us out with his peace. He is sending us in and among the world. First, we need his peace. But then, once we receive that peace, we are to go out and spread among the world what we have been given. The mission of the United Methodist Church is to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. This is based on the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, and we are called through this Great Commission out of our comfort zones. Whether it's for the disciples a small room where they were hiding from the religious authorities and the Roman guards, or for us if it's our churches or our homes, we are called to go. We are called to reach those God has put in our path, to show them a peace that is above just a simple lack of conflict, that is true tranquility, true at-oneness. The same person, Peter, that had this amazing journey with Jesus, writes to the churches in what we call 1 Peter. He was there for all the miracles and the teachings, the conflicts with the religious authorities, and the heartbreak of the cross. He was there to see the empty tomb and the power of the resurrected Christ in the flesh. So now he is writing to us who did not have the honor of touching the wounds in the hands and the feet and seeing Christ in the flesh. He's explaining how Christians in this passage are to live in a world under worldly authorities. And here he uses Christ as the ultimate example, as one who, even though he had all authority under heaven and earth, chose to take up our sins. And actually, an alternate translation of verse 24 in 1 Peter 2 is that Jesus carried up our sins in his body to the tree. But Peter is talking to Christians who are already Christians. They would have already confessed the story of the resurrection. So Peter takes them the next step. What now? Peter explained that Christ endured humiliation and suffering and then rose again so that, well, the short answer is so that grace. John Wesley thought of grace in three forms. And I hope you're familiar with them, especially if you've been through my confirmation class the last couple of years. But we're going to look at the three forms of grace and how it applies here. Peter tells his readers that Christ bore our sins and had endured. But Peter says he bore their sins before they even knew Christ. This is prevenient grace. Before you confessed Christ, Christ was there guiding and leading you. Before we became aware of our sins or accepted the love of God, he is pursuing us. And in that pursuing, before we knew him, he made a way for us to be set free from sin and shame, which brings us to the second form of grace, of justifying grace. And the word in our scripture this morning that's translated as righteousness can also be translated as justified. In the light of the resurrection, we are to live where we are not only set free from our sins, but that we are also justified. Now, this form of grace, I confess every time we teach this to our confirmation class, is the hardest for me to understand. It's always been that way because even though I've accepted Christ, I still mess up. I still handle conflict poorly at times. I don't respond to others as I know Christ would like me to. I don't look at myself the way Christ wants me to. But Peter is reminding us that Christ died so that we might live as justified people. Or, in other words, people in right relationship with God. Scripture tells us that when Christ died, the literal veil in the temple was torn. This was a representation meaning that the barrier between humanity and God was destroyed through Christ's death. Peter tells us that through Christ's suffering, he did not return any abuse. I wonder if Peter here is talking only about the cross, or if he's also talking about all the abuse and condemnation that he received throughout his ministry on earth, from all the religious authorities that questioned the truth that he was speaking, to the people in his own neighborhood that didn't accept him. Through it all, Jesus returns anger with love. And Peter holds this up as the example we are to live by. So here is our third form of grace, our sanctifying grace. We have been given an example that is over and above any other. By this standard is where we are called to work towards. Through this process of working to become more and more like Christ, we receive God's sanctifying grace. On our own, we cannot even hope to grow and mature to be more like Christ. But through God's grace, we are able to live more and more dead to sin and alive in Christ. In their darkest hour, in the midst of their grief, Jesus appears to his disciples, his friends, and gives them peace. In their grief, they doubted the hope that Jesus had told them he would give them. He told them that he would not leave them alone, and yet we find them feeling very alone and afraid. We all struggle with doubt and fear at some point in our lives. You may no longer be afraid of the monsters under your bed or in your closet. Maybe now for you, fear looks like the loss of a job. You may worry and fear about being a good parent or a good spouse. Or maybe you have the same fears as the disciples, the fear of being alone. Know that Christ sees your fear. He understands it. But he is saying the same words to you today that he said to his disciples and friends all those years ago. Peace be with you. Peace goes beyond lack of war. Because Christ knows that just as there were hardships when he walked this earth, there are hardships in our life. So instead, he gives a peace that gives tranquility and love in the midst of our troubles. Jesus allowed himself to be tortured and killed and rose again so that we might live in his peace, so that we might live more and more free from sin, in right relationship with God. He offered himself before we even knew that we needed it. We are being sent out to bring peace to a world. Wherever we find ourselves, we know that we are sent by a God who knows our fears and walks with us through them so that we may experience peace with him. Amen.